So as we go into this time, I do need to start with a disclaimer. Today is an introduction. It is one big introduction, but don't think because it's an introduction, there isn't any call to action. Because there is always a call to action when we open the Word of God and we read it and actually seek to respond to it. Just like we talked about last week, a resilient faith is a faith that takes the next step. And I ask that we would be seeking the answer to this question while we go through this time of hearing and responding to the message from God's Word. What is the next step that God is calling us to in this? In particular, we're going to be launching off of where we've been over these past several weeks, talking about this thing about having a resilient faith. Because the reality is, as Bob mentioned during our prayer time, the world is a mess. The world is an absolute mess. And the world, by and large, wants nothing to do with the one who can fix the mess, who can clean up the mess that we collectively as humanity created. We live in a pseudo-Babylonian age that wants nothing to do with the one true God. And that's an interesting claim right there in itself, one true God. Because to make such a claim in today's world is to be cut off by the world, is to be pushed aside, anathematized by our society, as we completely reject or condemn any point that says there is an absolute truth. And to say there is a one true God is to claim there is an absolute truth, and that truth is found in Him, in Jesus, His Son. And so over the past several weeks, we talked about how do we boldly stand in such a climate, in such a culture? How do we boldly stand for the faith and have this thing called resilient faith, faith that stands no matter the cost, even if? We spent weeks discussing this, and we wrapped up that exploration last week to bring us to today as we formally kicked off our Lenten season of reflection, of confession, of repentance, and of remembrance. As this is indeed the very first Sunday of Lent, a time-honored tradition in the church since 300 AD. Since 300 AD, we have practiced this time to reflect on the journey of Christ to the cross, the hope He gives us through His laying of Himself down for us, putting into practice our resilient faith as we deny ourselves the pleasures of this life to take hold fully of the promise we have in Christ, a promise that is present. It's here for the taking, but yet it's not fully fulfilled. A life that He promises to give us, that is here presently, but is still just not yet. A kingdom He's come to inaugurate that is present here, that is breaking through on earth as it is in heaven, right in our midst, but still is not yet. Because we understand the work of Christ has not been fully resolved. And thanks be to God for that. For if the work of Christ were complete today, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, look at the world today. Bob, you perfectly teed me up for a hole-in-one today. I just want you to know that by saying the world is in a mess. It is. The world is a mess. You don't have to turn the news on for more than a minute to see this. 60 seconds, even less than that, is all it would take to make this clear that we live in a present but not yet reality. Because the work of Christ is not yet fully complete. For as the memorial acclamation of the church proclaims, Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will do what? Come again. He will come again, and we can't neglect that future tense, will come again. And this is our promise, this is our hope, that there is a first coming and a second coming, and Christ will indeed come again. However, now we live in the tension between those first and second comings. We live in the tension between the now and present with what is to come. which once again is something the Bible teaches us multiple times. We will live in this great tension, that there will be tension, there will be struggle, there will be strife. And it makes clear to us that there is this present, but not yet reality. Like Hebrews 2, 8 through 9, where it says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control at present. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In passages like 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And we can see this in other passages, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And then there's passages that talk about the glorification of Christ and our glorification, like Romans 8:30, which says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 2:6, which says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, says this, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, making us ask a critical question. Do you feel very glorified? Do you feel that you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realm? The reality is, as the Bible testifies to, we are in the tension between those two realities. The reality of what once was to the reality of what will be. We live in the tension between our old selves, our old lives, lost and in bondage to slavery and sin, with the new life that Jesus comes and offers, a life that he promises that he will come and give to us. You know, and he makes very clear in his word that, you know, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. But this life, we can experience it here and now, but the fullness of this life is still yet to come. And so we do, we live in the tension. We live in between these two realities. And boy, it can be difficult. It can be challenging. Because we understand the present reality we live in is not the heart and desire and will of God. And that God has done something. He has acted. He has moved. And he is continuing to do something today in me and you. He's continuing to do something today in his church as he has given us a great task in the midst of the tension, to be in the tension, to live in this place so that we could share the hope and truth that is in him. He has given us purpose, a reason for the time we live in as we struggle in the tug of war of what was and what is to come. In this present but not yet reality. And we can say, well, why has he just now come? You know, we've been waiting so long. I love a song by Iron Bell Music that says, come, Lord Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for your return to right every wrong. Because we know exactly that is why. That is why Jesus returns. He turns creation back right side up. He rights the wrongs. He brings justice where there is injustice. He brings whole healing. And some may say, well, is God being slow in doing this? Why doesn't he just come and do it? 1 Peter 3:9 proclaims to us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient towards you. God is patient towards me. He is patient towards us all. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that the work of Christ is still in process, and he isn't finished yet. He is far from finished yet as he continues to work in us and through us in this world, as he is patient with the whole of humanity, as we long and wait in eager anticipation his second coming. A second coming which is testified by Christ, angelic messengers, the apostles, and so many others in the New Testament. A second coming that we are promised will come whenever his work will come to completion. And those who are in him, with him, and for him will truly experience the ending of the tension we so long for. The ending of the tension that we wait for. We wait for that life to fully come that he promises. We wait for that kingdom to fully be established here on earth as it is in heaven. Because we know the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. The thief, the enemy, the devil has done just this in our lives. He's done a great job at it too in our world. We see him still killing and destroying and dividing wherever he can. But in turn, we know he is a defeated enemy because Jesus' rule and reign is here presently, even though his kingdom is still not yet. His rule and reign is still here presently in our lives, and he is reclaiming all that hell has stolen as he has sent us forth to engage in this mission of reclamation, to truly steal back everything that hell has stolen. Now, the fullness of this life, the fullness of this promise is yet to be experienced. Nevertheless, it is present, and there is work to still be done. As Jesus makes clear to us, he puts us in this tension for a purpose and a reason. It's not without purpose. It is not vanity that we exist in this messy world. It's not because God was just thinking, oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to wait around. They can sit in the mud and the mire right now. No, there's a purpose for it. And more importantly, Jesus is with us in it. We are aware that God is very well aware of this tension through his word. In fact, there's a great block of teaching in the Gospel of John which shows us just this. It's a block of teaching in chapters 14 to 17 where Jesus is talking to his disciples before he is about to depart, before he is about to go to the cross and die on our behalf to make clear to us the purpose he came for. Which he says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost, which is a mission he has given us in the present, in him, through him, and with him, for us, his children, to be about. Attention, though, that he speaks of that we will have, as I said, in this great block of teaching in John 16:33, he makes it very clear, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Which is further clarification of what he had already spoken in John 15:18-20. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In this, no wonder that Jesus prays this for his disciples. He prays this for us in John 17:13-19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I spoke in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, as you have sent me into the world. so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Did you catch what Jesus prayed there? Did you hear what Jesus just prayed for us? That even though we're not of the world, don't take them out. Don't take them out of the world. Because just as you sent me into the world, so am I sending them forth in the world. Why would Jesus pray that? He prays for us to go into the tension, to be part of the tension that we're going to experience with this present but not yet reality, the present of what is in anticipation of what's to come. It's because there's a purpose for it. You've been given a great work in it, to do the work of Jesus just as he did here on earth during his earthly ministries, to go forth and continue that work, continuing to seek and to save the lost so that we would snatch back all we can that the enemy has stolen. And so he prays for us to be in the tension. But here's the good news in John 14:18-20. Before he even starts this whole discussion of the tension that's going to exist in our lives because we just choose to follow him, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Showing us something amazing. He hasn't left us alone. The Great Commission even testifies to this. At the very end of the Great Commission, he says, and behold, I will always be with you. Jesus is with us in the muck and the mire. He is with us in the tension. He is there encouraging us, empowering us, showing us the way forward, showing us how to do the mission, because he has given us a great purpose in the midst of it. More importantly, he prepared us for just this through his presence, through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. We see he is aware. We see that he intended it. We see that he's prepared us for it. And we see that he is with us in it. It is not in vanity where we stand today. But we have a great purpose and a great mission. And in knowing this, in seeing this, in understanding this, that we live in this dichotomy of the world that is and in the world that is to come, we live in the tension between those, and it is such a difficult place to be sometimes. How do we do it well? How do we stand with resilient faith? How do we continue to move forward and continue to champion the cause of Christ here today, understanding that the life we now live is for Christ? As Paul so elegantly says, and I keep repeating over and over again, it's becoming kind of a life verse for me. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I shall live for God. The life I now live. How do we do this well? How do we live in the tension? To answer that question, we just simply need to answer a simple question in regards to our faith. And I guess it's not so simple as it is. It's something we all need to know. And that is, what is this present life that's still not yet that Jesus offers? What is that present kingdom that he inaugurated that's still not yet? What is it that God will be doing at the culmination and completion of his work? We must grasp and ground ourselves in the answers of what it is that Christ has revealed to us himself. We must grasp and ground ourselves in what exactly is the kingdom of God. For how are we to live in the kingdom of God if we don't know what the kingdom of God is? The good news for us is Jesus has given us the answer. He has shown us exactly what the kingdom of God is. And he's shown us exactly what it means to have abundant life in him right here, right now, even though the fullness of that life is not yet. And this is where we'll be heading throughout this Lenten season, discovering just this, how we can navigate better the tension of our present but not fully yet reality in Christ by better understanding what exactly this life Jesus comes to bring in the kingdom he inaugurates that is present but still not yet. Starting next week, where we'll be turning to a section of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, which I encourage you to read, reread, and reread, which is called the Parables of the Kingdom. For there are 8 parables in Matthew 13, starting with the parable of the sower, the most largest parable, which honestly doesn't have the phraseology that the other 7 has, but in particular, the 7 parables that follow that parable all start with, what shall we compare the kingdom of God to? Or the kingdom of heaven is like Jesus using those very words to reveal to us what exactly his kingdom is, how it is we actually live in it, our purpose in this kingdom, knowing our place in the kingdom, and what it is we are to do when we find it. And this is where we're going to start, because there's so many other parables, there's so many other teachings that Jesus gives us that teaches exactly how it is we are to live in the tension well. How it is we can live that abundant life right here, right now, even though it's still yet to come. And here's the truth, church, that life is coming. The promise of Christ will be fulfilled. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And there's hope. And it's easy to find ourselves hopeless, though, in the messy world we live in today. It's easy to turn on the news and lose hope. But we know that we are living in a present but not yet kingdom. And that Jesus will come again and his rule and reign will win. Bringing us to this important point of conclusion today. What do we do about this now? What do we do about this today? I know this has just been one big introduction about where we're going to go. But I hope in this introduction we could be challenged. We can be challenged to seek the question ourselves and ask and examine ourselves if we actually know fully what it means to live faithfully in the tension that we find each and every day in this world. More importantly, do we experience the tension? Do you experience the tension in your own life? If not, why? Because to live for Christ is to live opposed to this world. To live for Christ is to deny your old self and to take on that new reality, that new life that is present but not yet. Do you experience the tension? And if not, why? Are you living for Christ? Because he makes it clear the world will hate us when we do. Have you experienced the tension? More importantly, where's your heart and desires? Are they with the heart and desires of God? Let us examine ourselves this week in asking that really profound question. God, is my will, my heart, my desires in line with your will, your heart, and your desires? And if not, why, Lord? What is it I haven't surrendered? What is it I haven't sacrificed? What is it that I'm holding on to tightly from my past that I'm not going to let go of because I know, Lord, I need to let go of it. Help me let go of it so I can take hold of Christ and to take hold of the future reality that is to come. Lord Jesus, help me do these things. As we explore in these coming weeks the parables and the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, we're going to discover how it is we live well in this tension. And that when we experience the tension, how it is we can live well in Christ and live that full and abundant life he promises us that is present, but still not yet. However, for now, for today, let us examine ourselves honestly. As Lent is a time for us to do such an examination. And let us not only long eagerly for the second coming, let us long eagerly for revelation on how we as a family of families can live better in the tension, experiencing fully God's presence His kingdom that is present, but not yet. The life that is present, but that is still not yet. That we would experience fully and share in that experience with others fully, knowing he is not finished yet. He has just begun. He has just begun, and that's something we should be extraordinary, joyful, and grateful for. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.